Well, good morning. As everybody's finding their seat, well, I want to welcome everybody to worship. It's a joyful day when we can gather in God's house to worship Him and bring Him praise. A special welcome to any visitors in our midst. We're so excited to worship with you and praise our risen Lord and Savior this morning together. A couple announcements this morning before we get started. First, it's our privilege and joy to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, so please be preparing your hearts for that. Second, we have a combined youth group event this Saturday at SMAT. If your child is going, they do need to have a waiver form signed, so please see Caleb Nelson for that. And then third, next week, there will be a Redeemer open house that's at the Bangmas residence, which is just over here. So you can see the bulletin for the sign-up for that for next week, Sunday. And you can also see the Redeemer Life for other announcements that are in the bulletin. After the service, there will be two elders up here at the front available for prayer. If you need or desire prayer, we would love to pray with you after the service. Tyler will also come up and announce a session update about the ministry positions that are available.
Morning. All right, as many of you probably know, once a month this session is committed to giving everybody an update on where we're at with the open staff positions that we're trying to fill. So I'm going to read a brief summary on each of the three positions. For youth ministry leader, we're excited to share an update regarding our search for a new youth ministry leader. In June, our job posting went live, and we had a number of interested applicants reach out so far. We have identified a promising candidate who seems to fit the role very well. We plan to continue our discussions with them throughout the month of August. While many details are still being finalized, we ask for your prayers during this important time. Please pray for God's direction and guidance in our search, that we will follow His will every step of the way. Additionally, we're asking that you pray for this candidate and their family, that they would be drawn towards Redeemer if it be God's will. The job posting also continues to remain open at this time, and we'll leave it open until it becomes clear who it is that God has chosen for this future role in our church. Interested applicants can still apply on Redeemer's website under the Jobs tab, or reach out to any of the search committee members, which is myself, Laurel DeLange, and Marty or Kerry Heisinga. Thank you for your continued support and prayers for this role. For associate pastor, in July, the session has approved the job description and elected three elders, Dwayne Braz, Mark Juries, and Brian Rodvoots, to serve on the search committee. They've been at work sharing this post with various seminaries, churches, and pastors, and look forward to reviewing the incoming applications. Please keep our future associate pastor and his family in your prayers as well, and pray for wisdom for the session as they continue this process to fill this position. Finally, music coordinator. An interim music ministry team has met three times and has completed a draft job description for this position. The session has also approved this, and the position has been posted internally to the congregation. Many of you probably saw an email earlier this week in that regards. Depending on the initial response, this position may then be posted externally. If anyone has questions about the application process, please see Elder Dick Shamp. Please also keep giving thanks and praise for the excellent work offered by the pianists, vocalists, instrumentalists, and the AV team as they volunteer a lot of extra hours during this transition. Please also pray for the Holy Spirit to appoint gifts and people into the best positions to serve the people of God in worship and to glorify our Redeemer. And if you've missed any of that, or that was a lot to take in, I believe there's also an update in your August Redeemer Life that you could reference back to as well. Now, while the music plays, if each of us will take a moment, quiet our hearts, and prepare ourselves for worship.
Our call to worship this morning comes from Colossians 1, 15 to 20. This passage speaks of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. God, as we gather in your presence this morning, we bow our hearts and our heads before you, and we are amazed at your goodness, at your grace to us. As we lift high the name of Jesus, this name that is above all names, this name Jesus, which means salvation, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace to us. You are indeed a merciful God. And Lord, as we gather in your presence today, we pray that our worship would be found pleasing in your sight. O Lord, we pray that you would hear our prayers, our songs, our words of response to you. Indeed, Lord, you are great and high and lifted up. You are the God who is seated in the heavens, above the earth. Earth is your footstool, O God, and we bow and worship to you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace to us. We pray, Father, that this worship service would bring you great honor and praise, that the name of Jesus Christ might be lifted up, and that all earth would know your glory and your might and your praise. Father, hear our prayers, hear our worship. We pray that this would be pleasing in your sight, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hope it's true.
be seated. Each Sunday as we gather, we have a time for a time of repentance, collective repentance, individual as well as collective repentance. And this morning, our responsive call to repentance comes from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3-6. I will read the part where it says leader, and you will respond in the part where it says all. So this from Isaiah 53:3-6. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 is a monumental chapter in the Old Testament. It's one of these mountain peak chapters that demonstrate the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's one of the clearest pictures that you have in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ dying on our behalf. And yet, not only in this chapter do we have this great prophetic announcement of Jesus as the suffering servant, we also are instructed in this passage of our great plight, of our sin, of our straying. The verse describes us as sheep that stray after all kinds of just sheep that stray and are scattered. And so I'm not sure if you've ever seen this, but there's a Facebook meme that shows this image of a sheep that is stuck into this ditch, and a shepherd pulls out this sheep out of a ditch. And no sooner does the shepherd pull this sheep out of this narrow ditch, this sheep hops along and gets stuck again in the very same ditch. And that's a great illustration of what we are like. We stray often. We get stuck in our sin. And yet God, in his grace, continues to pull us out of the ditch of our sin. And this, we are reminded as well, that this is not just one of us. This is all of us. The passage says, all of us stray. Every one of us is like this sheep. So, in this time of repentance, reflect now how you stray after sin, how you make idols of this world, everything in this world, how you are caught in this ditch of sin. Please take this time now privately to reflect on these sins and confess them before our God, and I will conclude in a prayer of repentance. O Lord our God, we bow our heads again, confessing that we often stray. Like sheep, we are scattered. We do not own you as our great shepherd. Often we are stuck in our own ways. We are distracted by the idols of this world, whether money or pride or possessions. Lord, we are often so easily distracted, and yet, Lord, And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us. You, as the great shepherd, that you would draw us to yourself. Father, if we reflect on this past week, we have many, many sins to confess before you. Indeed, Lord, they rise up before you. Our sins are and iniquities are so many, beyond counting. And yet, Lord, we confess that your grace is even more. And so, Father, we come to you as the great shepherd of your sheep, the great shepherd of your people, as a faithful, as a constant God. We come to you praying for forgiveness, that you would blot out our sins and transgressions, that you would remember them no more. O Father in heaven, work by the power of your Holy Spirit and through the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, to cleanse us, to purify us, to make us pure and spotless again. Blot out our sins and transgressions, O God, and make us clean in your sight, we pray. Amen. Our God does not leave us in our sin, but he graciously promises us pardon if we come to him. And this also from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 to 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What good news that we have from our God. Let's sing, standing in response, this song of thanksgiving, O Sacred Head.
Oh, Please join me in a prayer of thanksgiving. Lord God, you so loved us that you sent your only begotten Son to shed his blood for our sins. Because of this, we can find comfort knowing that we are not our own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all our sins with his precious blood and has set us free from the power of the devil. We give you thanks for this wonderful gift, for your great love for us, for giving us your word that we may know you, and for giving us the means of grace, gathering together for worship, praying together, hearing your word proclaimed, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and encouraging each other daily. Lord, it's through these simple means that you show us, it's not by our works, but by your grace that you bring us closer to you. Lord, we ask you to be with Jeff as he brings us your word. Help him to recall the sermon he has prepared. Give him your spirit that he may proclaim it with boldness. Give those of us who hear it your spirit to listen well. Keep our minds from drifting and use your word to transform our hearts so we may reflect your love to the world. Lord, we give you thanks for the deacons you provide the church. So much of the work they do goes unseen, but you see it all. Thank you for their diligence in managing the church's finances, for administering mercy, and for maintaining the building, and the many other tasks you fulfill. We ask your blessing in the offering we're about to take. We only give back what you've given to us. In your holy name we pray, amen. Thank you.
This is the time where we pray together for those in our church, as well as our community and our world. Many of you received updates about our brother Jim Clayton, who is in the hospital this morning. He is expected to have a procedure this afternoon, so we'll pray for him. We're also glad this morning that Luis Campice is here after spending some time in the emergency room this past week. It's a joy that she has returned home. Let's go to our God and pray together. Father, the book of Hebrews makes a very clear point about the greatness of your Son, Jesus, how incomparable he is. He is greater than Moses. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than any other Savior. He is our Savior alone. And in the later part of that book, Jesus is described as our great high priest. And the writer encourages us, because we have such a great high priest, such a great intercessor, that we should come boldly into the throne room of God. And because of our intercessor, you will hear our prayers and you will answer us most certainly. How many of us over this past week have prayed, but it seems like our prayers are feeble? We offer you prayer, and it feels like the same lines are being repeated. Or maybe we've only prayed to you when things are very difficult. We've tried to live in our own strength most of the time. And it's only when things appear beyond our control that we turn to you in prayer. We are so grateful this morning that we have this regular rhythm of worship. We work for 6 days and then we rest on a day and spend that day in worship. And especially on this day, we are taught again how much we need you as our God and Savior. That we have really no hope apart from you. That phrase can spill off our lips, but it is genuinely true. That as much as we may try to live from our own strength and we may work hard and do everything we're supposed to do, if it is not for your care and your provision for us, if you do not listen to us, if Jesus is not in fact our high priest, then our lives will be filled with trial and difficulty and despair. But we come here as people of hope, people of joy, people of confidence. Because when we pray to you, you say that you most certainly hear us. And we pray that the petitions we're about to offer to you would be used by you to bring about the will of our Father in heaven, that you would extend the kingdom of Christ in this world, that you would heal those who are suffering, and you would bring faith and renewed faith to those who are looking for hope. Again, we pray for those in our congregation. We pray for Carol Siegel. Again, we ask for your continued healing for our sister. Father, we pray that you would also help her as she adjusts to new circumstances in this rehab facility. Lord, be very near to her. We continue to pray for Dan Corhorn. Father, we are grieved to learn that the cancer is spread to other organs. Father, would you give him strength as he continues his chemotherapy treatments? We ask that you would spare him from any of the side effects that usually go with chemotherapy. Instead, give him hope and courage. We're grateful for the treatment that Luis received over this past week in the emergency room, and that she's been relieved of her pain and she can return home. Thank you, Lord, for hearing the prayers that were offered on her behalf. We again pray for Cam this morning. Father, there are ups and downs to our young brother's life, and we pray for courage for him, for strength. We pray for more stability and evenness. And we pray for his mom and his dad and his brother as they also try to encourage him. Father, we ask that his spirit would not be discouraged. Instead, Lord, lift him up. Show him your kindness, even if unexpected ways. And Father, we also pray this morning for our brother Jim Clayton and for his dear wife as they spend this Sunday in the hospital. Father, you have brought Jim to this point where something seems to be quite wrong. And we ask that you would give the doctors wisdom as they treat him, and the procedure that is scheduled to happen this afternoon would show what is wrong. We pray that you would extend his life by many years, and that you would give him calmness and peace of heart as he waits to hear what treatment he needs to receive. And Father, we pray beyond these requests that are listed to many others who are in this place and those who are traveling this morning and those who are joining us over the internet stream. There are so many other things that weigh on our minds. They could be simple tiredness this morning. We've had a busy week and we come into worship and our minds and our bodies are tired. It may be discouragement. Maybe things are not what we hope for. Maybe there are relationships that are fractured. Maybe there are disappointments in the past. Maybe we have spent our week struggling with sin, sometimes successful, other times not. We have been like those sheep that have wandered and fallen into the ditch again. And because of that, we intercede for each other and pray that by your grace you would hear us as we pray, that your mercy would be poured out this morning as we hear your word. And we pray the same would be true for others in our community and across the world. You've placed us in this particular area of your world because you long for those who do not know Christ to hear him proclaimed. And we look forward to the day in which many will come and confess faith in Christ, those who have never confessed before. And we pray that you would give us courage and strength as we proclaim that good news, that we would not do so with a timid spirit, but instead looking for every opportunity to exalt the name of Christ. And in our conversations with many people, we would give them the hope that is within us. We pray for our world as well. We pray for the unrest that it continues to happen in Haiti. We pray, Lord, that you would give courage to those who work there, especially for Zach Francois as he anticipates returning there. Father, protect him and other MAF workers. We also pray for the Ukraine in the Middle East this morning. Again, we pray that you would bring peace to those areas of the world. And then finally, Father, we also pray this morning for our families, for those who are expecting children, for the Fords and the Lemons and the Grunendijks and the Overbeeks. We are grateful that you have brought many children to our congregation, and we pray for these children that are in womb, that they would grow and develop in a healthy way. We also pray for their moms and dads and for their sisters and brothers, that when these children are born, that they would be received into a family with joy. Father, we long that our families would more and more reflect the will of our Father in heaven. And where that is not true, we pray that you bring change. Where it is true, we give you thanks. Father, now as we're about to go to your word, we pray that your Spirit would be here. That what your people hear would not simply be my reflections or my thoughts, but Lord, lead me as I speak these words to your people. These are your people, Lord. They have been bought with the blood of Christ. They are not mine. They are yours. Especially this morning as we read about the death of our Savior Jesus, open our hearts to see the kindness and the love that is poured out by our Savior as he dies. That in a world that is cruel and harsh, a world in which it seems as though only strength and power succeed, that we would see in the humble death of our Savior a far greater love than the world has known and a love that the world longs to know. So, Father, be here by your Spirit. We call upon our Savior Jesus to lead us as we now come to your word, as we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're opening our Bibles to John chapter 19. There are Bibles in the chairs in front of you, underneath the chairs in front of you, or you can also follow along in the screen behind me. We're reading from John chapter 19, beginning at verse 17. And we'll be reading verses 17 through verse 27. If you've not been here before, I have been preaching through the Gospel of John. I anticipate continuing the series until the end of about September, and then we will be completed with the book of John. This morning we come to one of the great passages in the Scriptures that talk about the death of our Savior Jesus. Let's read this with humble hearts and open ears to the news about our Savior's death. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 17. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I've written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. This is the word of God. May he bless it as I preach it, as it was now read. I'll be speaking this morning especially from verses 26 and 27, what I take to be the apex of John's recording of Jesus' death, where it says, "When Jesus saw his mother and his disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." Unique among all world religions is that in Christianity, the one who is exalted is humbled. The one who would be the victor dies. Paul later records when he writes to the Corinthians that this becomes a matter of stumbling to those who don't understand the gospel. In all other places in life, we look for someone who is strong and powerful, who succeeds on the basis of his strength. And yet in John chapter 19, as in the other Gospels, in fact, the entire gospel story is summarized in the death of the one who would be the Messiah. How in the world are we to understand that? The thing I want to focus on this morning, and the reason that I say John's gospel and his telling of the story of Jesus' death reaches its apex in verses 26 and 27, is because the motivation for Jesus dying on the cross becomes absolutely clear in these two verses. Part of what happens in the gospel of John is the closer we come to the crucifixion of Jesus, the more often John records something like what we read in verse 24. "This was to fulfill the scripture which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" John often records that in Jesus' final days, especially his death, Jesus was fulfilling the scriptures. That is, Jesus' death is not a matter of simply the events of history unfolding, but the events that we find in the death of Jesus are according to the divine plan of God. So that later on in Acts chapter 2, when Peter, speaking at Pentecost, says, "All this was done according to the determined foreknowledge and plan of God," we can look back in John and say, absolutely true. This happens by the plan of God that Jesus dies. But I do not want you to think that Jesus simply follows the plan without understanding the motivation of our Savior. Again, the reason I say that John's telling of the crucifixion of Jesus seems to reach its apex in verses 26 and 27 is because the motivation that brings our Savior to the crucifixion is found most clearly in these verses. In the moment of his greatest suffering, Jesus turns his attention to his mother and his beloved disciple, and he loves them deeply. And this morning, what I want you to hear in this telling of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the amazing love that God has for his people. That in the moment of Jesus' greatest suffering, Jesus is moved by love to care for those who are near him. And that love is not only about that moment where he speaks to his mother and to his disciple John, but that moment is recorded that we would see the depth of Jesus' love for you and for me. So that when you leave this service this morning and you're riding home and you're talking to your spouse, or maybe you're calling someone on the phone or you're talking to your children, and one of you says, can you remember, someone asked, do you remember what this morning's sermon is about? The answer I'd love you to give is this. This morning's sermon is about the depth of the love of Jesus for you in his death. There are two very simple things I want to say to you this morning about this love of Jesus, the love of Jesus that brings him to the cross. And is demonstrated here in the words that he says to his mother and to his beloved disciple John. The first thing I want you to see is that what happens in this verse is a necessary separation. There's a separation occurring here. It's a painful separation, but it is absolutely necessary. And the second thing I want you to see is the way in which Jesus demonstrates that love for John and for his mother in a way that sets a pattern for the love that Jesus has for us. Let's start with this separation and what is found in the early part of this section where John says to his mother and to the disciple whom he loved, he said, "Woman, behold your son," and to the disciple, "Behold your mother." A number of years ago when we're thinking about Christmas, I remember preaching a sermon about the mothers of Jesus from the beginning of Matthew. And one of the women that I preached a sermon about was the woman who is noted here, that is the mother of Jesus, that is Mary. The Gospels have a great deal to say about Mary. In fact, very early on, you might remember if you grew up in a church and you memorized the Christmas story in Luke 2, after the angels have come to announce that Jesus is arriving, and the shepherds come to worship the newborn Savior, we read at the end of that part of the story of Luke, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." And really what you read from that point onward about Mary is Mary really reflecting deeply on who Jesus is. A little bit later, when the angel comes to announce to Mary that she would be the one, it says, "His name should be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Mary gradually has an understanding of who Jesus will be and what he will do. This morning when we read from Isaiah chapter 53, that great passage from the prophet Isaiah where he describes the coming of the Messiah, this suffering servant, he is described as one who will lay down his life. He will be stricken, smitten. He will be harmed by others. But the reason is because the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. Even though he was oppressed and afflicted, he did not complain, Isaiah says. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, but he did not open his mouth in resistance. Mary is the mother of the child who gives birth not simply to another baby boy, not to simply another Jewish young man. No, Mary gives birth to the one that Isaiah prophesies about, the son Jesus, who came not only to live, but also to die. And at this moment, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he looks and sees his mother, Mary. And he recognizes that a separation must take place. Why this separation? The answer is the extent of these offering, the sacrifice that Jesus is about to make. There were many people who died on Roman crosses. In fact, the Romans were known for the cruelty of the death that they would lay upon those who rebelled against them as Roman citizens. But the story of John is that none of those who hung on a cross before Jesus died in your place and mine. None of them could pay for their own sins, let alone the sins of another. But Jesus could, and Jesus did. Not because he was simply another man, but because the one who died on that cross is God himself. And that truth means that a necessary separation had to happen on the cross. There was a separation between those whom Jesus loved most in this world, his mother and his disciples. They knew Jesus had endured suffering before the Sanhedrin, before Pontius Pilate, and on the road to Gethsemane. They watched as Jesus was nailed to the cross to die. They heard what he said. They watched the blood flow. But all of that was done not because Jesus was dying for himself, no, but because he was dying for his people. He was dying for their sins, for our sins. Jesus was not dying simply for Mary and John. No, he was dying for all those who trust in Jesus. And that's why I say these words are words of necessary separation. Jesus was going to leave the life that he had, the life of teaching and preaching. And he was doing that in order to offer himself sacrificially for all those who trust in him. His death was a separation from this life so that those who are in this life and trust in him would know absolute forgiveness. Mark 10 verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many." What I want you to see this morning is the scope of the ones for whom Jesus died. The reason he is separated from his mother and his beloved disciple is because when he's hanging on that cross, he's hanging there because of you and me, because of our sin. It is a very simple truth and yet a profound truth, a unique truth. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, it is the truth that separates Christianity from every other religion. You're not being called this morning to trust in your goodness. You did not come here so that I could say to you again, if you've done well over this past week, if you've really tried hard, if you commit yourself in the future to do the very best you can, God welcomes you into his presence. No, the call here this morning is to look to the cross and the one who died and to say, "I am not worthy, but Christ is. Christ has given himself in my place." He will leave behind his own mother and his beloved disciples in order to die in my place. It is a tragic story in many ways because Jesus goes to the cross because of our sin, but it is a story of incredible joy. Because in this moment, as Jesus is separated from those he loves most in this life, he is proclaiming the love that he has for you and me. I I want you to consider that reality as deeply as John means to communicate it to you. Maybe you've been in church many, many years, and you've heard the story of Jesus' death time and time again. Maybe it sounds like old news to you. Maybe it sounds like something that's simply repeated over and over. My prayer for you this morning is, if that is true, that you would look with new eyes on the cross of Christ this morning. And instead of looking at his death as simply another part of the scripture, you would look on that cross and you would see the amazing love that our Savior has for you. And you would see that love as he willingly dies on this cross. It is a fulfillment of God's plan, but it is motivated by love. I am often amazed at how much the human spirit loves, longs for that kind of love. Imagine the kind of affection that we try to find in marriages and families and relationships. The kind of affection that we long for. And yet in the death of Jesus, we find the deepest and truest love the world has ever known. And it becomes clear in the separation that must happen so that we could stand before God this morning and say with absolute confidence, because of the death of Jesus, I am received by you without fear. Woman, behold your son. And behold your mother carries with it this note of separation. It is a necessary separation because of Jesus' death on behalf of all who are his, and because his time on earth is over. And it is a necessary separation because of Jesus' love for you and for me. But there's a second thing I want to point you to as well. And I want you to see not only the separation that comes in these words that Jesus says to Mary and John, I also want you to see the amazing grace of our Savior. It is his continuing care for them after Jesus is gone. That is, his love is expressed not just in this moment of separation, but Jesus' love is expressed for them, a love that will continue after Jesus is no longer on the earth. We know from the rest of the story of Jesus that his physical presence would no longer be on this earth with his disciple and his mother in the way it was before. Many who study the scriptures believe that by this time, Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, was dead by the time that Jesus hung on the cross. And although that's a bit of speculation, it's probably a fair assumption. He's not noted very often in the Gospels after the beginning. In fact, near the end, he's not noted at all. And so it is very likely that there was no husband to care for Mary. Additionally, we know that there were siblings who were opposed to Jesus and the claim that Jesus was the Messiah. And so as Jesus hangs on the tree in John 19, what we know about Jesus' family is that Jesus' mother, this is Mary, would very likely either be left alone or at best would suffer by Jesus' leaving. So what does Jesus do? Jesus expresses his ongoing love for his mother. Not only that he had to leave, but that when he leaves, he will continue to care for her. Jesus' words, behold your son, and to his disciple, behold your mother, tell us two things about this love. First, it tells us that Jesus did not come to earth in order to serve himself. I read earlier from Mark 10, verse 45, that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life in a ransom for many. Who did Jesus think about at the end of his life? His own pain, his own suffering? This cruel means the Romans had concocted to sap the life out of the one who hung on the cross all those who hung on the cross before Jesus died, thinking of themselves, I'm sure, how can this be over, the agony they were feeling? But not Jesus. Listen, friend, in the moment of Jesus' greatest suffering, his thought was not for himself, but for those he loves. He was not up how to escape the suffering. He was how Jesus could continue to care for those he loved after he was gone. I don't mean to be overly graphic, because all of you can discover through a simple Google search the horrors of crucifixion. But Jesus is hanging on a cross with nails driven into his hands and his feet, being hung by those hands so that he was slowly being asphyxiated. The pain was meant to be incredible. The Romans sought to maximize that pain. And most of those who died screamed against heaven to take their life as soon as possible in the suffering they were enduring. But not Jesus. Jesus is not screaming in agony for himself. No, Jesus is offering his care for the people who are there at the cross. He offers physical and spiritual care for his mother. He's not dreaming about how to escape the cross. He's offering words of love and of kindness. That is unimaginable to us, that in the moment of greatest torment, Jesus' love would shine through so clearly. In John 13, verse 1, it says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, and he would depart from this world to his Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What does that tell you, my friend? It tells you no matter how difficult your trial, no matter how heavy your burden, you have a Savior who loves you. If in the hour of his greatest trial, his attention was love for his own, imagine how he can and does love you now. He knows your trials. He knows the difficulty. He knows the struggle. And yet John 15 verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than they lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life, and in the moment of demonstrating that love, showed an even greater love in care for those who were there at the cross. There is no end to the length of God's love for you in his Son. There is no end. There's an end to every other person's love who exists in this world. If only in the death of the one who loves you, there will be an end. But frankly, the love that we have for others, human love, is often fickle. Imagine the love that you have for your spouse. My wife and I have been married 28 years as of yesterday. And do you know how fickle my love is for her? There are literally times where I wake up and think, why isn't my life more about me? Why doesn't she serve me the way I want to be served? I deserve it. But not Jesus' love. Jesus' love is pure, unending, with no hint of selfishness, full of humility, concerned for you, providing the love that your heart longs for. Not the horrors of the cross could separate us from the love of our Savior. Not the loss of breath, not the dripping of his blood, the heaviness of God's wrath against our sin could divert Jesus' attention from the love he has for his people. Oh, how he loves you and me. But there's a second dimension to this love as well, and I want to be more brief here, but I want to explain this to you. Because not only do these words tell us that Jesus loves us with a love that is incomparable, and that love continues, The Bible also says that one day that love will be complete. We all can recognize, if we think about it, that Jesus' provision for his mother was necessary because death still existed in this world. There was still scarcity. There would still be a time in which death affected the relationship between human beings. In a perfect world, there would be no need for John to care for Mary. Joseph would be able to, or her children would. But at this moment that Jesus dies, all hearts had not yet been changed. Joseph did not come back to life. Jesus' words of love for his mother were, in a real sense, words for an interim period, a period of time in between the time of Jesus' death and the time in which all things will be made perfect. And what we're here to proclaim, and what you need to hear, is that time is coming, in which your experience of the love of our Savior Jesus will be perfect and unveiled. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And at the beginning of that celebration of the supper, I'm going to read from John chapter 6 that describes Jesus offering himself as the bread of life. It's a bread that sustains and gives life. But at this moment, what I want you to hear is that Jesus' love for you is meant to draw you forward to the time in which that love will be unencumbered. There will be no separation. You will see your Savior face to face. And all that sin means and all that sin has introduced in this world will be absolutely taken away. Mother, behold your son. Behold your mother. Words of incredible, incredible love. And words that are offered to you this morning, not simply to reflect upon as words of history, things that you should know about the death of Jesus, but words meant to comfort your heart. That in the greatest trial, whether it be a struggle with your own sin, struggle in this life because the effect of sin, you can know that the death of your Savior Jesus was motivated by his love for you. That love continues now, and there will be a day in which that love will be totally unencumbered by sin. Our hearts long for that. And this morning, as we come to the table of the Lord and we eat and drink, may your hearts be lifted up to the place where Christ is, seated at the right hand of our Father, that you would taste and see again that the love of our Savior is for you. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we go to your table now, we do so with the expectation that what is happening in this celebration of the supper is not simply the eating of a piece of bread or the drinking of juice, but these elements are set aside by your Spirit so that we actually have communion with our Savior Jesus. Father, you have given your Son into this world to die in our place. We are deeply grateful for that. We have no hope apart from him. We need to know his love for us. And in the places in which our hearts waver and we wonder whether that is true, you've given us your word in the sacrament. And we pray that as we have heard your word, we would now receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that by faith we would have greater confidence in our Savior. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. As we go to the Lord's Supper, would you stand and sing, Man of Sorrows?
Thank you.
we're about to celebrate is the Lord's Supper. It's one of the two sacraments that God has given to his church. He gives it to us as a church. It's not a sacrament simply for me as the pastor or for a few people. It is for all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, made that public profession, and are living after him. That means if you're a member of our church in good standing, you're welcome to come. Please do. If you're a member of another church and you joined us here this morning, please come. If you're a child who has not yet made profession of faith, we would love to talk to you about doing that sometime. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, this supper is not for you yet. But someday when you put your faith in him, then you'll also be welcome to come. Because these words that Jesus says in John chapter 6 are for all those who believe in Jesus. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." I know some of us often doubt the reality of our Savior's love for us. Maybe it's because of struggle that we have with sin. Maybe it was we were raised in a context in which you were taught to perpetually doubt. The more you doubt, the more holy you are. You realize in John chapter 6 that Jesus says he is the bread of life. He builds that on the idea of God giving manna to the Old Testament Israelites. They needed something to live. Without having bread in the wilderness, they were going to die. God brought supernatural bread every day so the people of Israel could live. They needed that bread in order to continue to live. And Jesus says, "I'm like that for you. In order for you to live, you need me. You need my life in order for your life to be sustained. In order for you to have a future, you need me." But the reason he tells the Jews that truth in John chapter 6 is not simply so that they would know it in the moment, but so that that truth would be confirmed. So that all those who look to faith, in faith to Jesus Christ, would have confidence that in the last day they will be raised up victorious. This is sometimes called a celebration of the Lord's Supper. Why a celebration? Because this is a table Jesus designs to give you that confidence. That as certainly as you eat that bread and you drink that cup, you can know that Jesus Christ is yours. And the life that he lived, the love that he poured out on the cross is yours. In the New Testament, Paul gave these words that summarize the celebration of the Lord's Supper. "I'm going to break the bread. I'm going to pour the wine. After I do that, the elders will distribute first the bread. Just hold it in your hand, and after everyone's received it, we'll eat it. Then we'll do the same thing with a cup. After everyone receives it, we'll drink it together." Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Our Lord Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our Lord Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, the word is very clear in telling us that we have no hope apart from Jesus Christ, but that we have absolute freedom and joy in him. And I pray for each one who is here this morning, for each one of us who still have the taste of the bread and the juice in our mouths, for those who do not yet someday will. I pray, Lord, that together as a body of believers, you would knit us together. Paul says that we are one body, and we pray that the celebration would be a union with our Savior Jesus, but it would also be a joining together of those who are here. that, Father, as we see each other partake, we would look around and say, these are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. They also have the same hope that I do. We are together. Father, bless by your Spirit what we have said and what we have done here, that we would leave this place filled with the confidence that belongs to those who are in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? After I offer the benediction, we'll sing a final song. As was announced at the beginning, if you'd like an elder to pray for you, there will be a couple of elders up here at the front. Otherwise, there will be coffee, cookies, and all kinds of great fellowship afterward, and you're encouraged to take advantage of that. Receive this blessing from God. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.